It is a wonder or a marvel of modern medicine that surgeons today can cut open a human being and that they can remove a diseased or worn out heart, and they can then replace it with a heart from another person. I think that is a marvel. I think it is amazing that they are able to do that. The techniques have not been perfected, but it has been done dozens of times successfully. There are dozens of people alive today who would not be alive if it were not for this surgical procedure, the heart transplant. But there is a spiritual heart transplant that the Bible indicates we all must have, that we all must experience this spiritual heart transplant if we are to have a part in the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, we read about a man named Saul. He was Saul of Tarsus. But Saul had a change of heart, and we'd like to talk about him for a few minutes. Now, in his own estimation, Saul was a pretty good man. He was pretty happy with himself. He was pretty content. He was from Tarsus. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was educated, or had been educated, in Jerusalem under the school of Gamaliel, a well-known teacher or prophet, if you would. He was a zealous Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He was a devout Jew. He opposed the modern Christian movement of his day. He had everything going for him. He was on top of the world. He was a pretty good man in his own estimation. He was even given the assignment to go to Damascus. He requested the assignment. He asked if he could go to Damascus and search out the synagogues and see if there were any people there that believed in this Jesus, this man that went about saying he was the Son of God, the man that had been crucified and that they said had been resurrected. And so Saul went to Damascus, or wanted to go, to capture or to take prisoner Christians so he could take them bound back to Jerusalem so that they could be persecuted. In his own estimation, he was a very good man. He was on fire for God in his own understanding. But in fact, he was a very wicked man. In fact, he was not righteous, he was not good, he was not zealous, he was not on fire for God, because he was opposing the Son of God. In Acts chapter 9, as Saul was on his way to Damascus to take these prisoners, as he was on the road, we're told that a great light blinded him, and that Jesus called forth from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, we don't know what the crimes were that he committed. We don't know how exactly he persecuted the Christians. But evidently Jesus had been watching it and was ready for a change. We don't know exactly what Saul had done. Acts 9 speaks of Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of Jesus. That's what kind of a man Saul was. He had breathed out threatenings and slaughter, murder, as some translations read. In Acts 8:3, it testifies saying that Saul made havoc of the church, entered into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. These are some of the things that Saul did. Acts 22:4 testifies that Saul persecuted some unto the death. He was a very wicked man. He was not just someone that was mildly opposed to the Christian movement. He persecuted some to the death. He was the reason that some people died for their faith. He needed a change of heart, and Jesus wanted him. Jesus called to him while he was on the road to Damascus. He called out, "Why do you persecute me? Why are you opposing me? Why are you fighting me?" And Saul didn't even know who it was. He called out, "Who art thou?" He didn't even know who it was. He had never met Jesus. He had never encountered Jesus. He was opposed to Christ. He fought him, and he fought his disciples. But he had never dealt with Jesus himself. Jesus identified himself, and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then we read that Saul, in the next few days, had a change of heart. When Jesus identified himself and told him that he was Jesus who Paul or Saul persecuted, then Saul answered back and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then we find that he was obedient to the instructions Jesus gave. Jesus told him to go into the city, and he said, "Wait for further instructions." Didn't even tell him how long it would be. He just told him to go and wait. Saul did. He went into the city. He was blind. His friends had to lead him. He went into the city and he waited and he waited. 3 days he had to wait before he got any instructions. 3 days he waited. He was blind. He fasted, didn't eat any food. And finally, after 3 days, a man named Ananias came and instructed Saul, told him about God, told him about Jesus, convinced him about Jesus, baptized him, and Saul later became known as Paul, but Saul at that time became a Christian. He accepted Christ, he became a disciple of Jesus. He took the other side. He had opposed it, but he had a change of heart. He accepted Jesus and became his disciple. He showed such a change of heart that he was even called by a different name. After that, he came to be known as Paul, the Apostle. If we are to be Christians, and if we are to serve Christ to the best of our ability, then we must have this same change of heart. We must experience something in our hearts and in our lives that will show a change, and that will show a change in our heart. We must respond to the invitation of Jesus. We must ask, as did Saul, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If we are to take the name of Christ, we must ask that question. "Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you?" When Saul asked that question, he had no idea what Jesus had in mind. But he was obedient. He did exactly as he was told. He went and he waited. Jesus sent a man who gave him instructions, and Saul was obedient. He waited for 3 days. He received the instructions. He became an apostle. He went about and started churches. He preached. He gave his life for Jesus. And if we are to be Christians, we must respond to the invitation of Jesus to serve. We must ask, "Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I serve you? And how can I give my life serving you for your cause?" Paul at one time had taken pride in being a zealous Pharisee. He was strongly opposed to this Christian movement, and he was proud of it. He was pleased with himself. He thought in his own mind that he was a righteous man. But that same man, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, called himself the least among apostles. He said that he was not fit to be called one because he had persecuted the church of God. And so he took on a humble attitude. He left his pride. He left his boastfulness of himself and his opposition to Jesus. And he had a change of heart in every way. In the Old Testament, there is another man named Saul. And we would like to read a little bit about him. If you turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 9. 1 Samuel and chapter 9. And here we read about a man named Saul who was to become king of Israel. The Israelites were the nation of God. They were the chosen people. They were the apple of God's eye. They were his pleasure. They were his joy, the children of Israel. But God was supposed to be their king. And God was their leader. God was their protector. God was their fighter. When they went into battle, God went and fought their battles with them and for them. When they needed crops and food and so forth, God supplied them. But the Israelites were envious of the other nations. They looked at the other nations, and all the other nations around them had a king. And the king, they built a great palace for him, and he had a crown, and he had royal robes and servants and so forth. And Israel was jealous. They said, "We want a king. We want to be like these other nations." It was not God's will, but he gave in to them, as he often does. Oftentimes we want things, but it is not God's will. But if we persist, he'll give in. He'll let us have our way, even though he knows it's not best. But it's something that we fuss about and that we insist on having. And it brings about problems. And this is what happened for Israel. God gave in. He let them have a king. He told Samuel, who was then his prophet, he told Samuel to anoint or to appoint the king for Israel. We'd like to read from 1 Samuel 9, and we want to read verse 2. In verse 1, it talks about a man named Kish. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. But in verse 2 then, it says, "And he had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man." Look at the description it gives him. "A choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." And so Here's a description of Saul, who we know was to become king of Israel. He was a choice young man. He was a goodly man. He was the best available. He was better than any of the other children of Israel. He was taller. He looked like a king. He would have been the people's choice. He was taller, head and shoulders, higher than the rest of the people. The perfect choice for a king. And so he was chosen. 1 Samuel 9, verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Now Saul has been described as a good man, a choice man, one that was better than anyone else available. And yet we find that he needed a change of heart. We find that he too needed another heart. We'd like to read verse 9 from chapter 10. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel. In other words, Saul and Samuel had met together, they had talked, they had visited, they had made plans perhaps for the future, but now it says Saul was turning around to leave. When he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Saul was a good man. He was a choice young man. He was the best available. But God couldn't use him until he gave him another heart. God couldn't use him until he improved upon him. He couldn't use him until he changed him. Saul no longer would have a first concern for his crops, for his animals, for his household, and so forth. God gave him another heart. God took away this priority in his heart, in his mind, in his life, and he gave him another concern. He gave him the heart of a king. Please pay attention back there. I don't know what you're doing, but you're not paying attention. God changed Saul, even though Saul was a good man. But God couldn't use Saul until Saul would yield to God in every way. He had to change his heart. He had to obey. He had to yield to God. He was given the heart of a king. He would have the first priority in his heart would be for his country, for the country of God, for the people of God, for the work of God. And this was essential for God to use him. What strikes me is that he needed another heart, even though he was described as a good man, the best available. But God gave him another heart. I think there is a parallel here for us today. Some people are wonderful people. They are good people. They are upright living, no bad habits. They appear to be righteous. But they are not God's people until they have a change of heart. They are not God's people until they give their heart to God and let him create it new and make it new for himself and for his work. An individual may be a good person, but that does not make him worthy of the love of God. It doesn't make him worthy to be called a Christian. It doesn't make him worthy of the salvation of God to be a good person, to be a choice person. That is not what God asks. In Isaiah 64, it says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. We should never become content with ourselves. We should never sit back and think, my goodness, look at what I have done. I've become a Christian. I've grown. I've reached this high level. I serve the Lord. I do all these things. Look at me. We should never reach that point where we're content with ourselves. Because the best that we come up with, the best of our good works, our deeds, our service to God even, the best that we have does not come close to make us worthy of God's love or salvation. It doesn't come close to repay what God and what his son Jesus did for us. Don't ever sit back and think that you have done your share. There is not a one of us that has done our share to serve God, to serve mankind in any way, shape, or form. Don't ever think, I've done my share, I can sit back, I'll let someone else do it. I'll let someone else worry about it. We do not reach that place. There's no way that I can do my share, and there's no way that anyone can, because we must constantly strive to serve God, to keep giving him our heart, to keep finding ways to help others give him their heart and accept him and to live for him. Our righteousnesses and our good works and our good deeds, our service to God, do not make us worthy. They do not repay what God has done for us. In Romans 3:10, it says, There is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes every one of us. There's not a one of us that has become such a good Christian that we're high and mighty and that we can look down on others. There's not a one of us that is righteous in the eyes of God. In Psalm 51, when David was convicted of his great sin, he prayed unto God, his sin of adultery and murder, and he became convicted of it, he became sorrowful for it, he was convinced of it, and he prayed unto God, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Well, the only way that we can be washed today, and the only way that we can be cleansed of our sins, even though we may not think they're as bad as some of these sins that the Bible people committed, the only way that we can be cleansed is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can take away sin is the blood of Jesus. The only way. Our good works and our goodnesses, our best, can be compared, if we would compare what David said, that he would be whiter than snow, the best that we can come up with would be as the dirty snow, the filthy snow that was left over from the snowstorm. It's being covered up again today, but there was some filthy snow that was left, and it was dirty and grimy and sandy and had cinders in it. And this is actually the best that we can do before God. This is all it is, because we can't cleanse ourselves. Our good works and our good deeds can't make us righteous in the eyes of God. They don't make us Christians. You can be a wonderfully fine person, but that does not make you a Christian without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be cleansed. Our good works are not what save us, and they do not make us one bit better than other Christians or other people. They are a thank offering to God, which he well deserves, and which we well owe. Saul, in the New Testament, needed a change of heart. He was a good man in his own understanding, but God had to change him. God used his son, and he changed him. He brought about a marvelous change. King Saul, in the Old Testament, was described as a goodly, choice young man. He was the best that there was available in Israel, but God couldn't use him until he had given him another heart, until he had changed him, and given him other priorities, other concerns, other desires. If we are to be used of God, and if we are to have the salvation that he makes available, and if we are to be called the people of God, then we need a change of heart. We need a change within us. It is not good enough to change our outward appearance and show up at church a few times, and it's not good enough to drop a dollar in the offering plate. It's not good enough to do all kinds of good deeds. We need a change within. We need a change of heart if we're to be the people of God. Man is by nature sinful before God. Back in Genesis 6:5, we read that one of the reasons God was so fed up with the world at the time of the flood, when he destroyed the world, one of the reasons was because of the wickedness in man's heart. I want to read to you verse 5, Genesis 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. One of the reasons God destroyed the world at that time, the wickedness in the heart of man. This is further supported by verses such as Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have, you have, everyone has. We have sinned. We far miss what God expects and what God wants of us. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we live what we think is such good lives, and if we're such mighty Christians before God, and if we think that we please God so much, we're deceiving ourselves. We don't have the truth. We don't have anything. Because we are sinners in the eyes of God. He loves us. He's provided salvation for us. He's given us everything that we could possibly want. But we must have his Son in order for these promises to mean anything to us. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's like the saying goes, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time. But there we would have to add that you cannot fool God. We can fool one another, and we can make one another think that we're good people, that we're righteous. But we cannot fool God, because he sees what's in our heart. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what goes on in our minds. And in order for us to be saved, we must not just change the outward appearance. We must let there be a change in the heart, in our attitudes, in our priorities, in our concerns, in our desires before God. God looks on the heart. In 1 Samuel 16:7 it says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In the New Testament, when Simon saw that Peter prayed with people and that they were then filled with the Holy Spirit, Simon approached Peter and he wanted to buy this ability. He wanted to buy it and he wanted to misuse the Holy Spirit. And so Peter said to Simon, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You must examine your heart. Is it right in the sight of God? Is your heart right in the sight of God today? Have you made peace with God? Have you had your sins taken care of? Have you given Him your life? Examine your heart. Is it right in the sight of God? Examine it. Don't put it off. Don't think that you're righteous. Don't think that you've arrived and that you've done your share and that you can sit back. Don't think that God is so well pleased. Because He needs our whole lives, our heart, our soul, and He wants us to give Him first place. God will bless the heart that seeks Him, according to Deuteronomy 4:29. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if," and He tells what you must do if you're to find God, "you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul." Psalm 119 verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that seek Him with whole heart." Matthew 5:8, one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If you seek God with your whole heart, He'll give you a new heart. If you seek to give God your heart, you seek to give Him your life, He'll take it and He'll make it new. God gave King Saul another heart because he answered God's call. And with his new heart, Saul then put the concerns of God first. He put the people of God first. He sinned later. He had problems, but we all do. But when he had this change of heart, and when it was fresh, he remained true to it. Ezekiel 36:26 is a promise to the Israelites, but I think it can be applied to us in a sense. There God promised the Israelites, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." In other words, the stony heart is one that's hardened, that will not be impressed by God, will not be impressed by the Word of God. But God said, if you yield to Him, He'll remove that. He'll give you a fleshy heart, one that can be impressed upon, one that can be molded, one that can be used. And this we must do. You cannot become a Christian without a change of heart. You cannot become a Christian and walk in the same footsteps as you did before. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot remain a Christian without a change in attitude and without a change in priorities and concerns. We invite you this morning to give your heart to God. If you are a Christian already and have accepted Jesus and have given Him your heart, then we encourage you to determine to always keep your heart tuned to God. We encourage you to promise yourself and God that you're going to remain true to Him always, that you're not going to waver, that you're not going to let your heart be hardened, but that you'll let God work with it and use it and use you. If you're not a Christian yet, if you've not yet done what the Bible says that a person must do, we invite you to make that decision this morning. We invite you to give God your heart. We invite you to let Him take it and create it new. As David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." We invite you to let that be your prayer. We invite you to let God work you over and to let God make you new and to let God make you a Christian. We invite you to give Him your heart and to let Him have you. When Pharaoh was approached by God, we're told that his heart was hardened, that it was hardened, that he would not listen. He was rebellious. He was sinful. He put it off over and over and over again. He waited. He said no. His heart was hardened. It was stone. And it could not be worked with. I pray that no one here will have a heart such as this. I pray that no one here is going to put off salvation and put off Jesus and say no, maybe later, wait. Please don't do that. Please don't harden your heart to the call of God. If you will yield to the call, if you will yield to the invitation, to accept Jesus as your Savior, to show your faith, your belief, your repentance, to be baptized, to be immersed, washing away your sins in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, And if you will be obedient then to the commandments that he gives us in the Bible, then this would be giving him your heart and letting him have you. We invite you to do that this morning. We invite you, if it's your decision to accept Jesus, to give him your heart, we invite you to, as we sing our closing song, to come forward and to simply stand in front before all of us, and this would be simply a sign or a testimony that you love the Lord, that you believe, that you are admitting that you are a sinner, that you're sorry, that you want to be baptized, and that you want to be obedient to the Bible, to the Word of God. We invite you to do that as we sing our closing song.